Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we come to your word, and we come to the time in which you have given us to focus in on your word, that you might move in us, you might awaken us to truth, and draw us to know you more. So Lord, awaken us by your spirit, awaken us to truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I read this week from Charles Swindoll. Some of you might be familiar with Chuck Swindoll. He's got a radio show, and he tells an illustration about codfish. And he says codfish are a big part of the Northeast, and as they catch them and eat them and enjoy them, there are many requests to ship them across the country. And as they began shipping them, they realized that as they shipped them across the country, they would freeze the codfish. And of course, when people would thaw out and cook the codfish, they would lose some of their flavor and taste. And so someone decided, we need to do better. So they decided they were going to ship these fish in a tank and let them live until they made it to the other side of the country. When they received the fish that had shipped to the other side of the country, they noticed that the fish tasted different, that these fish just sat in a tank and their meat became soft and mushy, he says. So someone decided, well, what could be the problem? They decided to put a natural enemy of the codfish in the tank with them. So they put a catfish in the tank, and as they found out that the codfish began to act like they normally would in the wild and move around and such, and found out that when people received these codfish, they tasted more like they did on the East Coast, because they were running away from the catfish that was a natural predator. I don't know if this story is true or not, but it's an illustration. And the illustration is, and how he explained it was, without the predator creeping up and creeping after the codfish, they grew lazy. And it affected their effectiveness when they reached their destination. This morning, church, I want to talk about something that may be a little bit difficult. And I want us to think about how it relates to us. But the question is, why are things so hard? Why is life so hard sometimes? Our younger folks are in here this morning, so I want you to think about it as well. Sometimes there are hard things that happen in life. There are difficulties that we face. Not everything goes your way. And as you find out, as you live more and more days, that there are hard seasons that we must go through. But I want to remind you that that is nothing that was foreign to the early church. And I'd like to take just a trek through what the early church faced, why they might have faced it, and then ask you the question of, why would the Lord treat the embryonic church in a way that was so hard on them? And the question might be raised up, if God is a loving God, why does he allow such hard times in his children's lives? If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 21, and we'll be spending the majority of our time in the book of Acts. But we're going to begin in Luke chapter 21 and start with a verse that he has there. And it's a quote from Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. Jesus is telling them the things that are about to come. He's telling them that they're going to go through hard times, and that Jerusalem will be destroyed and all sorts of things here. And listen to what he says to his disciples, those standing right there in front of him. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Why? For my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to what? To bear witness. Jesus' followers listening to this, can you imagine what they think? Oh, no. But they've been given direction as to how to handle these things. They've been given direction on how to handle the persecution, how to handle the trouble that was coming. And that was to know and to understand that it was for what? For his name's sake, and in order to what, church? To bear witness. So all of us in here can have the understanding that as we read what's about to happen to the early church, the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke 21, the fulfillment of this, there is a reason behind it. There's a purpose. So I'll share with you, Jesus gave purpose and reason to the afflictions that were to come. So church, I think we can take solace in that to a point. And understand that if Jesus told the first disciples that there was purpose and reason for their hardship, then I think we can also understand that truth as well. As we go through hardship, there's purpose. Let's look at how the early church suffered and was afflicted. There was a bigger goal in mind. Now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. A direct fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke 21. And when they had brought them, he set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Now let me pause for a minute. Do you remember the crowd crying out before them and saying, "His blood be what? On us and our children." You know this. And now, the religious leaders say, as if in shock, that you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. When the whole city was in an uproar saying, "Yep, it's ours. And our children's." Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered. Y'all help me out, church. What did they say? "We must obey God rather than men." I want to stop and put the pieces together just a little bit for you as they were put together for me in my study. Jesus has approached people saying, "It's going to be hard. There will be hard times. But it's for my name's sake." Jesus said, "There will be hard times and afflictions that will come upon you, but you will be able to bear witness." In other words, this was not about them. It was about a bigger picture, a bigger role. Not about those being afflicted, but about the affliction and what it would do to bear witness to a greater purpose. Let me stop for a moment and remind you, because it's easy to forget that life is not about you. Life is not about you. There is something bigger going on in life, and as we walk through hard times, affliction, as we walk through troubles, may I remind you that your life is not about you. Because the temptation in life is to say, "Woe is me, look how bad I have it." Somebody said this week, I don't remember who it was, one of my family probably remembers. It was Carl Winslow. Y'all remember old Family Matters, right? Carl Winslow said, "I used to feel sorry for the man with no shoes. Until I met the man with no feet." The temptation is to feel sorry for ourselves when we go through hardships. But we have to remember there's something bigger going on. And if we try to convince everyone around us how how miserable and how woeful our situation is, we are losing the point. Because the Lord has allowed the hardships in our lives in order that we bear witness. And for His name's sake, not for our sorrow's sake. The temptation is to be, look how bad I am, but I'm bearing up under it. Look how good I am. But the point of these things is to say, look how great Jesus is. And if we miss that, we miss the name's sake. Well, I think the apostles said that. Look what they said when they were in trouble. We must obey God rather than men. They had an opportunity to be comfortable by obeying men and not suffer persecution further. But what was their answer? We must obey God rather than men. We have a choice to either please the high priest and please our bodies or please God. And they chose to please God because they had a greater purpose in mind. Let's continue. Later on in that chapter, Acts 5, verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then after the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The disciples left rejoicing after they were beaten because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Again, let me remind you, you may not face people with sticks chasing you down and beating your body. You may face hardships of a different sort, but let me remind you that hardships that are upon you, as Peter and James both opened their epistles with, count it all what? Joy, my brothers, that you are able to suffer. Consider it joy, my brothers. As we face hardships, may we respond in the way that the apostles in the early church did, to say we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Not to try to get people to feel sorry for us, but to say that, Jesus, you suffered even more greatly than I did. May the way I respond proclaim Jesus. Verse 42, watch this. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did what? They did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, the Messiah is Jesus. The temptation for us, especially in our culture that focuses everything around your comfort and your well-being. Everything is focused around our comfort and well-being. Seemingly everything. They did not cease doing the things that would cause them harm. Why? Because they had a greater goal in mind. So church, this is something we can learn from the early church. Oftentimes today, our greatest goal is comfort. What makes us the most comfortable? What makes life most easy? I need the softest blanket and the plushest pillow. But the apostle said, I need whatever glorifies God the most. I got a long way to go, y'all. I need to get there. Acts 7. A little bit more for you. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And these are the people around Stephen who hear him preaching the word of God. And they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears, and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city. And what did they do? They stoned him. For those of you who are not familiar, they picked up big rocks and threw them at Stephen until he died. Stephen did not back down from faithfully preaching a hard message to those around him. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Stephen's friends, Stephen's brothers and sisters, those who were with him and knew him. You believe the same thing. You're a follower just like he was, and you see one of the early deacons in your church killed for the same message you believe. What do you do? How do you respond? It doesn't stop there. Chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged men off, men and women, and committed them to prison. What would you do? The temptation is to be very silent. The temptation is to hide. Fast forward to Acts chapter 11. As you're considering, how do you respond to this? Your brothers and sisters are being dragged into jail. Right in front of your eyes. What do you do? Many scatter. Look in chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Great persecution comes in Jerusalem, and what do people do? They scatter. We've got to get out of here. They're going to kill us. You see what they did to Stephen? You see what they're doing to our brothers and sisters, heading to jail? So they scatter. Let me read that last verse again. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was what? Was with them. As the Lord brings persecution and trouble, know, church, that the Lord was with them. After all, what did Jesus say? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He was with them, and a great number of those who believed turned to the Lord. Persecution bringing again glory to God. The message, you see, began to scatter outside of Jerusalem, which was the purpose. Remember Jesus at the beginning of Acts. What does he tell them? And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? What? My witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses. And then he says where you'll be his witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. In Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You see it? The Lord brings persecution for a greater purpose, to scatter the church in order that Jesus might save souls in more than just one city. I've shared this with some others, but this is the reverse of the curse. Do you remember the Lord told them to scatter, and they in Genesis chapter 11, they built the Tower of Babel. They stayed together. And then the Lord cursed their languages, and they scattered. Here at Pentecost, they're together. He unites their language, and then they begin to scatter. It's the new covenant. The Lord is saving now, not just in a place, but He's saving to the ends of the earth. And we benefit from that. Thank the Lord that people were faithful to the message. Do you see? Do you see? They had every inkling to give up. They had every right to just quit, but they didn't. They were faithful and they continued because they had a greater purpose in their hardship, and that was to glorify God. It doesn't stop there. Acts chapter 12. Herod lays violent hands on some who belong to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded also to arrest Peter. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him into prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. That's a lot of soldiers, by the way. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him. It doesn't end there. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He rose up and what? He went back into place where they were throwing big rocks at him. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Hey, y'all, I know it's hard. They're throwing rocks at me, but I want y'all to continue in the faith. And if you read between the lines, what you're seeing is people were tempted not to continue in the faith because of the trouble that the leaders were causing here. Let me continue, finish that verse. And saying that through what? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You see that? The message of the early church was endure, endure, endure. It is hardship, but in the end, there's the kingdom of God. Amen. So let me speak to you for just a moment. I know many of you have hardship, and it may or may not be directly related to your faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some of your hardship may be due to disease, maybe due to poor decisions by another. I want to encourage you to read a book by John Piper. It's called Future Grace. He has a great chapter on suffering in there. As a Christian, the hardships that come in our lives, whether they are directly related to your faith or disease or anything else, I want to encourage you and say they are opportunities for us to glorify God. They're opportunities. And things are hard. But there are opportunities for you to glorify God. So young folks in here, when things don't go your way, don't run to someone to complain. Don't run to someone looking for sympathy all the time. Endure. Endure those things in a way that would honor your Lord. Older folks, when you are undergoing hardship that seems to keep you up at night, may you know, the Lord is going to use our hardships for something bigger. And we must remember that. Life is not promised to be easy, right, Melinda? That's the song we were talking about last night. Y'all know that song, The Promise? He didn't promise us it'd be easy, but he promised he'd be with us. And he is. So I want to encourage you. Oh, there's so much more that I didn't get to today. Let me read just a bit more. There's more in Acts. Let me give you just a couple of more passages of scripture. From the Apostle Paul and some encouragement here. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 some of the ways in which the Apostle Paul struggled in his quest to glorify the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a few of those to tell you that you may have no shoes, but at times Paul had no feet, it seems. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger, 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 danger. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Talk about suffering. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks directly of suffering. In Galatians chapter 1, he speaks of his suffering. In James chapter 1, 1 Peter, nearly every New Testament book, you see people suffering for the cause of Jesus. Not only these external struggles, but let me give you just some internal struggles as well, because they're there. Internal struggles, not just people chasing you around with a stick, he says. But look what else happens in the early church. There are external struggles, but internal ones too. Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. True or false? True or false? False. So some people came down and saying, unless you're circumcised and become, do all the Jewish traditions, you can't be saved. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So not only is he getting chased down by people who don't want him preaching Jesus as Messiah, he's also being confronted by people who are teaching false things and leading people astray. Imagine, later in chapter 15, not only false teachings driving him crazy and having no small dissensions, look what happens later in Acts 15. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with him the one that withdrew from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So John abandoned them on the missionary journey. Paul doesn't want to take him. Barnabas, the encourager, wants to take him. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been committed by the brothers to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Losing friends and ministry partners. Hardship. The Christian life is difficult, and for Paul, it was difficult. Let me turn the corner. Let me turn the corner here. I think I've convinced you that life in the early church was tough. I hope that I have. I hope the scriptures have. Let me give you some encouragement to remind you. And these are things that the brothers told the brothers and sisters in the early church. And I'm just going to take two selections from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We read these this week, if y'all are reading along. The story of redemption. The story is that trouble comes, hardships come. But here you go. Think bigger than the trouble you're in right now, church. Think bigger. And here it is, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your salvation day by day by becoming more and more purified from your sin. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, if you're to be different and not be ruled by lusts that drive you. And verse 6, hear this. That let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. He's talking about these sins that he's just spoken of, immorality. And look between the commas. Because the Lord is what? Because the Lord is what? An avenger. And I'm not talking about Endgame, guys. He is an avenger in these things. To the early church, what hope does that give them? To the church today, what hope does that give us? All of those who were persecuting the early church, all of those sneaking in and bringing immorality into the early church. Paul is very clear. The Lord will avenge all of those things. Early church, you're not alone. And the hardships that you suffer, you're not alone. The Lord is an avenger. He makes things right. He is a just God. And though he allows things, he is an avenger. Let me continue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence from the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed, watch this, God considers it just, right, appropriate to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Brothers, do not avenge yourselves, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. The Lord will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me encourage you in this. There is not any pain or affliction that you endure that the Lord does not know and that the Lord will not make right. It is not our job to get revenge or avenge ourselves, as the scripture is very clear. But do not forget that the Lord is an avenger. And he will make things right for those who have persecuted over the years, for those who are persecuted today, for our brothers and sisters around our country and around this world who are persecuted for their Christian faith. The Lord is an avenger. And I want you to take the big picture of this message today to say this. There is something bigger than your trouble and my trouble. There is the Lord working, and he is a just and perfect and wise God. And he will work out all things according to the counsel of his own will. And it is our job by faith to trust him during the times of affliction and of persecution and of trouble. And say, Lord, it is in your hands. I will trust you. So if you walk out of here today, you know the early church knew it. And you know that the church today needs to know it, that God is bigger than your trouble. Amen. And He's bigger than my trouble. And He's working out something that is greater. And I don't know how to give you any more comfort than to say to you, read the Word of God. And may the Spirit of God enlighten us to the truth that is therein, that God, He's got it. We don't have to handle His work. He is the avenger, not me. He is the one that will handle all things, and He is with us. And as He allows, things happen. And they may not be fun, but brothers and sisters, may you rejoice in the fact that He's counted you worthy enough to be able to endure hardship, because He trusted and knew that it was for you, and that He would work out something greater than just your pain. He would work out His glory. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross to pay your sin, Christian. If you're not a believer today, read the scripture and hear of how Jesus suffered and died, was buried, and rose again in victory to pay your sin debt and to usher you into the kingdom of God. If you will repent, surrender, and humble yourself before Him, you can have this salvation. If you do not, the avenger will hunt you down, and you will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. If you do not believe today, hear those words and be very scared. If you are a believer today, hear those words and rejoice. Jesus saves. But Jesus also condemns. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You stir souls and bring souls unto salvation today. Father, I pray that You stir us up to know that Your picture, Your story is bigger. Your story of redemption is bigger than ours. And Lord, give us faith to trust You when it's hard. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.